The 91st Psalm, hear now the word of our Lord. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil before thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning about joy. Not too long ago, I was speaking with a friend of mine, and I asked him how everything was going. And he said, Pete, he says, it's a bad scene. I said, what's the matter? He said, the economy's in the tank. Gas prices are up. The election's a joke. We're in a recession. The stock market's down. Bush is no good. We're losing the war. My pastor left my church. He was mad at God. He was mad at everybody. His wife wouldn't do what he wanted. His kids were out of control. He didn't even like the family dog. He said, I'm just living from paycheck to paycheck, and there's no joy. And yet, he claimed to be a Christian. But he was totally down in the mouth. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, you know, there is an awful lot of negative stuff going on today. You turn on the news, and all you hear is negativity. And so I thought, well, it's something that maybe we should talk about this morning, about the subject of joy, what place it should occupy in your life, and the possibility of real joy in the face of adversity. What does the Scripture actually say about joy? Well, the first thing I would like to point out for your thinking this morning is that there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is largely dependent upon what happens. At one moment, you may be euphoric based on the circumstances in which you find yourself. The next minute, you're in the tank, like my friend, because of external circumstances that put him into a mood where he has no joy. Circumstances create wide swings between exaltation and depression. Those things that happen to you are things that create either happiness or depression. Whereas joy is something that runs slow and deep. Joy comes from being independent of circumstances and your environment. What is surprising is the emphasis that Scripture actually puts on joy. And Paul, he, of course, was a great example. He was imprisoned. He had fetters and chains about him. He was lonely. He was beaten. He was hungry. He was shipwrecked. He had a thorn in the flesh that was some physical malady. And it wouldn't be surprising if you never heard the word joy part his mouth or part his lips. But in all his strife, his joy remains unchanged, and he makes repeated reference to it in his epistles. And he encourages others with regard to their joy, and he prays for others with regard to their joy. Now, for a classic example of joy under distress, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. In the companion Bible, it's page 1839. Hebrews chapter 10. And here in chapter 10, we find what I think is a classic example of joy under duress. In this chapter 10, if you'll go down to verse number 34, Paul says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." How can you take joyfully the spoiling of your goods? What is he talking about here? Were they nuts or what? The spoiling of their goods, and yet they were joyful in that. Well, the circumstances that existed at that time in Rome, Nero was the emperor. This was between 58 AD and 64 AD that Nero was emperor of Rome. He was a bad guy. Nero had his own mother murdered. He killed his wife so he could marry another. And he did not pay a whole lot of attention to the affairs of state. He was interested in music. And while he was off at some music conference or somewhere, and you hear the story about while Rome burned, Nero fiddled. Well, he was gone when the city caught on fire. And when he got back, he blamed the Jews for what had happened to the city of Rome. And so consequently, he set out to persecute the Jews. And it's known as the Neronian persecution. And the Jews of that time were killed and beaten, and their houses were burned. And they came in and they took their goods. And here we find out that Paul tells us that they were joyful during the spoiling of their goods. Unless there is some compensating element, no person takes joy in the spoiling of his goods. Today, I'm not happy because the stock market's down. I've lost money because the stock market is down. That makes me unhappy. But my joy is still intact, like these Hebrews that were persecuted under Nero. These Hebrew believers were not abnormal. They were probably not happy at all about their property being ruined, but their joy was an anticipation of future glory. In the latter part of that verse that we just read, they knew within themselves that they had in heaven a better and enduring substance. Their joy was based on hope, and hope in the Scripture is guaranteed by Christ's victory over death. Now, this attitude that they had was the spirit of the Lord himself. This is what he had. This is his mindset. Turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 12. and go down to verse in chapter 12. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now, did he take joy in enduring the cross? No. What he took joy in is sitting down at the right hand of God. And by the way, that is a figure of speech there. Anthropopathia is a figure of speech where things of man are put for God. And that's what the right hand, it's important in understanding the right hand, and you hear the right hand all through Scripture. But Christ endured the cross with joy because of what was future. Thus, all present joy is an anticipation of future events. Even though the goods are spoiled, even though there's affliction and suffering, your joy remains intact like Christ did when he went to the cross. So where does this joy come from? How do you, as a Christian, how do you have this joy? Well, there's two things that I want to point out for your thinking this morning. If you'll turn over a couple books from Hebrews where we are, go over a couple of books to John, chapter 1 of 1 John. The first epistle of John, chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 4. And through 7, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and know and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. What John is saying here is that the presence of the Lord is what gives in our life, is what gives us joy. If we walk with him, if we walk in the light with him rather than in darkness, things of the world, evil things, if we walk in the light with him, he is associated with us, and this gives us joy. Turn back to the book of Psalms, chapter 16 in the book of Psalms. Page 733 in the Companion Bible. Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Here again, we see the presence of the Lord in our life gives us joy, and that he will not leave us. And this is the confidence that we have. Not only is he with us, but here it says that he will not leave us. We are bought with a price, and he will not forsake us, what he has purchased, what he has bought. Psalms 37. Turn over a few chapters to Psalms 37. Psalms chapter 37. verse 37:28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Despite all of the opposition of Satan, all of the evil things that are in the world, all the things that we are faced with, despite our own mistakes and our own betrayals, regardless of all adversities and trouble, it says here that he will not forsake the saints. We are delivered from the bondage of fear. We don't have to worry about these things. Turn back again to Hebrews chapter 13, page 1845. Hebrews chapter 13. His presence is joy. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And here in chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may bodily say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. You can forget bin Laden. It doesn't make any difference what man will do to us. In the end, wherever you find yourself, whatever happens, you're on the winning team. And so the Apostle Paul says in Philippians to rejoice. 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 Paul over and over again says to have joy, exceedingly great joy, as the wise men did when they came to see the babe Jesus. They had joy, and it was exceedingly great joy. And that we should rejoice because he is present with us. He will not forsake us. He will not, in the end, allow us to be anything but victorious. I hate to keep running you back and forth, but go back again to the book of Psalms. And I want to point out a verse that Dave read. It's Psalms 91. Dave read that whole chapter. Here's another promise as to why we should have the joy that we have. In that 91st chapter of the book of Psalms, in the 15th verse, let's go to the 14th verse. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Nowhere in Scripture is there a promise that believers will be exempt from trouble. But what is promised is what we read here, that he will never forsake us. He will never leave us. We will never be without joy. And like the Hebrews, with the confidence we can have a place in heaven with a better enduring and substance like the Hebrews had. For some reason, we are always apt to gauge our prosperity by our possessions or our standing in society, by our current situation, by what is currently happening. But Scripture reveals that joy and prosperity are independent of circumstances. In His presence is fullness of joy. And that presence includes the promises, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. I will be with you. And this ministers to the joy of our salvation. The second thing that I would point out with regard to where this joy comes from, we find in the book of Romans. If you'll go to the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, page 1691. Romans chapter 15. And here Paul is, here in chapter 15 of Romans, Paul's praying for the Romans, and he says in verse 13 of that 15th chapter, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." One of the characteristics of faith is that it sees Him who is invisible. And consequently, it gives us the fortitude to endure whatever the circumstances are around us. Consequently, we have both joy and peace. If you'll turn to 1 Peter, page 1856. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 of that first chapter. "Whom having not seen, ye love." They hadn't seen Christ. "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him, not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." They hadn't even seen Christ, but they believed. And believing gave them the joy. Faith sees the invisible. And here they had unspeakable joy when they didn't even see Christ physically. In Philippians 4:7, if you want to back up to the book of Philippians, Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We as Christians have unspeakable joy because of the hope that is before us. We have a peace that passes understanding. A crooked and a perverse world that we live in does not have or understand such joy. Throughout history, those who have been enemies of the truth and persecutors of the saints of God have marveled at the endurance that these Christian saints have had, marveled at what it was that kept them joyous within themselves, regardless of the circumstances that they found themselves in. They were unable to fathom how they could endure the cross with joy, how they could feed them to the lions. They put them at the stake and burnt them. They stretched them on racks. They were persecuted in every possible way. But yet, within themselves, they still had a joy and a peace that passes understanding. And you can have that today in the circumstances in which we live by having a faith that sees the invisible and understands that our joy abides in Him being with us and the fact that He will not leave us and that we will be on the winning team in the future. Why is this? Turn back to Proverbs, page 883. Proverbs chapter 14. In that chapter 14, go down to verse number 10. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Exterior things, events, circumstances, strangers can have no effect on your joy if you have true joy, unspeakable joy, and a peace that passes understanding as a result of believing and knowing that Christ is at the right hand of God, seated there on his throne, and that he will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He will be with you in time of trouble, giving you the confidence to know that one day everything will be set straight. And in that day, just as faith will be exchanged for face-to-face sight, so will unspeakable joy become reason for rejoicing with him who loved us and gave himself for us. In the interim, it behooves us to be joyful even when sometimes we are unhappy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a wonderful plan. We're thankful that we have record of your purpose. We are grateful for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And we are so thankful that we can have a joy in the face of adversity. We ask that you will continue to give us strength and hope and encouragement as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.